Would you turn with me then to our studies as we continue to look at the prophecy of Hosea and chapter 2. Hosea chapter 2 and verses 2 through 13, which we read there a moment ago. Just read verse 13. The very end of it is the significant portion for tonight. And I will visit upon her the days of Baal, wherein she burned incense to them, and she decked herself with her earrings and her jewels, and she went after her lovers, and forgot me, saith the Lord. It's that little phrase at the very end of our reading that is the significant clause for understanding our study tonight, for God's behavior and dealings with his people, and for the problem which they faced in their day. And it is a problem that is magnified and can be seen reflected in our own day today, where we are living in a society not too different from the one we're going to consider. Today, people do just the same thing. They forget God. So far, going through chapter 1, we had a remarkable and a surprising contrast at the close of that chapter. To begin with, going through chapter 1, we had these dark skies. We had that solemn message. We had these fearful prospects that were given and conveyed through the names of the wife and the children of Hosea. And then just as we got to the end of the chapter, there was that amazing grace of the Lord breaking in and breaking through that dark picture that was being painted. And we saw last week the size and the substance of the blessings of them from the Lord. The way in which there was going to be a unity between their brethren, brothers and sisters in the Lord. There was going to be a rich blessing beyond what they had in the past. The names of the children were, "My people shall not be my people." But now, instead of being called my people, these people who return to the Lord through the process of correction he's going to bring upon them, they are going to be called sons of the living God. The increased dignity that is revealed and bestowed upon them, and the comfort that that brings to them. So that's the broad sweep of chapter 1. The dark picture, the breaking in of the themes and overtures of God's grace. And that same pattern is repeated for us again in chapter 2. The Lord repeats the overtures of his grace, and he does so to encourage the repentance and the return of his people. And right there and then we see and have a significant lesson for ourselves, because there is no fault that can be laid against the Lord in his seeking the good of his people. Not only does he come in with that overture of grace in the face of all the provocations of chapter 1, but we see the same pattern in chapter 2. We're going to look at today the provocations that come from God's people, and again, the grace of the Lord breaking in. And again, we apply it even more closely to ourselves and ask the simple question: how often has the Lord spoken to us with the same word of challenge or correction? How often has he spoken to us with the same urgency? How often has he spoken with the same tone and spirit, calling us back to himself? An answer we give in our own silence of our souls, but it's not once, not twice even, but several times possibly. The way the Lord continues to repeat these calls to his people, then and now, back to himself. The Lord therefore takes time. the Lord uses every argument in his quiver of arrows to shoot at and to deal with his people. So we come to this passage again tonight, chapter 2. It's a chapter, and the material we read off it, verses 2 through 13, they cover the dealings of God's people with the Lord. That's the broadest, simplest description of the material that is covered. But this chapter deals with two quite different aspects of the Lord's relationship with his people. And we can see two quite different parallels as we take the truth and apply it in our own Christian experience, and sometimes even to the backsliding of the Lord's people. It might sound in reading it that it is repetition, but it's the same material he takes. But the prophet paints two quite different and distinct pictures with that same material. And it's to create that and to lodge that structure in our minds that I've handed out that simple paper summary of what we're going to look at tonight. Dealing first of all with the relationship with Baal and the breakdown in two subheadings. And then the relationship using the same material and the relationship with the Lord. So therefore, let's come to the first of these. First of all, the relationship with Baal. And we have the character of the people and their behavior to Baal. That's verses 5 through to 2 through 5. And we have that word coming in at verse 6. Therefore, the change in tone and balance. That's what God's people have done in relation to Baal. We now have what the Lord does in the face of that kind of lifestyle. The character and the behavior of the people in dealing with Baal. The action of the Lord, he seeks to prevent them going down that road. And he brings frustration into their experience and their plans and intentions. Their time of comfort. We've seen the days, the 41 years of the prophet of the prosperity underneath Jeroboam II. That time of prosperity is rapidly coming to a close. Because they have refused to acknowledge the living and the true God. They have refused to acknowledge that he is the source of all that they have. And they have refused to dedicate their life, living and service to him alone and exclusively. They have instead turned to Baal. So, in the relationship with Baal, we look at these two headings, first of all. The character and their behavior. Just a word before we come into that. Some of the commentators think that here there is, yes, Hosea was told to go out and marry Gomer. Get that kind of a wife. The choice been up to him. And some commentators say, well, if that's the way he lived, chose, and that's the kind of woman he got, and that's the kind of life she lived, there came a point when, okay, divorce is on the cards. But there is no divorce here. Yes, the behavior of Gomer, the behavior of God's people, in one very strict and tight sense, could justify that kind of approach and attitude. Nobody would fault Hosea. Nobody could fault the Lord if that's what was to happen. But as we saw last week, sin does not have the last word in the relationship the Lord has with his people. It is his intention to restore his people. And so that's what he's going to bring about. That's what his intention is as he speaks with, as he reasons with these people in this chapter. It is always the purpose behind the correction which he brings into the life of his people, to you and to me. Things sometimes don't work out for us, and we have here a very practical principle to apply sometimes in these circumstances. Sometimes things just simply don't work out. Sometimes things just fall apart. Sometimes everything we touch crumbles. And why is that happening? Again, we've got to go back to what we are told in Hebrews 12, verses 5 and 6. Whom the Lord loves, that same person the Lord chastens. And sometimes the chastening the Lord brings upon us is not joyful, it's not comfortable, it leaves us down, it leaves us questioning sometimes even. But we've always got to remind ourselves that it's the Lord's people that the Lord corrects, and he does so because he loves them. It's not a divorce. It is the Lord wooing and pleading with his people. Verse 2. Plead with your mother. Plead, for she is not my wife, neither am I her husband. Now, that's the way it reads. But the way in which it's constructed in the Hebrew, it could very reasonably be put as a rhetorical question. Plead. Is she not my wife? Plead, am I not her husband? The Lord is here using a third party. He is speaking and summoning a third party to confront the behavior of the nation. And he's doing it on the basis, that's my people, Hosea, that's my wife. I'm her husband. A rhetorical question. Her character is promiscuous. Her behavior is wanton. That applies to Gomer, that applies to God's people and the nation. But yet the Lord seeks their reform and he seeks their return. They have committed whoredoms. They have committed adulteries. There we have the consistency of the behavior of Gomer that we've been highlighting. The consistency of the behavior of God's people. Whoredoms, that's general illicit sexual activity, often before marriage. Adultery, that same kind of attitude and behavior carried into marriage. The consistency of her immoral behavior and character. And the way in which it's put, the plurals, whoredoms and adulteries. It's not just simply, we have a phrase, a one-night stand. It's not just simply a one-off event. It's not just simply one occasion when this has happened. The very fact that there are plural forms indicates it's been time and time and time again. That's been the character of Gomer. That's the character of the Lord's people that are brought before us here in this chapter. The reference here to her face, put away her whoredoms out of her sight, of her face, and her adulteries from between her breasts. There's no embarrassment with Gomer, with her lifestyle. The way in which she dresses and the way in which she's prepared to even engage in some degree of body language. Her breasts, she's not covering up and she's not hiding. She's shameless in the way in which she's quite deliberately flaunting what she's got to attract attention to herself and trade to herself. That's her character. And the Lord is here summoning, plead with her, speak with her, that she would give up that kind of attitude, that she would, the nation, would abandon that kind of spiritual affiliation and attraction to Baal. There's always the parallel between the relationship Gomer and Hosea and the relationship God and the people. Sometimes terminology I'll use flips one to the other, but that's what we're talking about all the time. Plead with them. And if she doesn't respond, we come to verse 3. What happens if not? I strip her naked and set her as in the day that she was born, and make her as a wilderness, and set her like a dry land, and slay her with thirst. To satisfy her desires, Gomer goes chasing after men. There's a degree of exposure in the way in which she carries herself and behaves. The Lord is saying, very well, if that's the path you want to take, then I'll take you right down to the very extreme application of that path. You want to expose and exhibit yourself, I'll go the full length with you. I will strip you naked in all of your shame and make you as the day you were born. The nation. Here we have a people, and they're flirting and they're flaunting and they're simply dallying with idolatry and they're dallying with other nations. And the Lord is saying, you want to go down that road? Then I'll put you down that road and you'll go to Babylon. You want to flirt with that kind of idolatry? I'll put you into bed with these kind of people. That's what the Lord is saying in verse 3. When you go to, if you go to Exodus, I'll just read it. If you go to Exodus chapter 21, there you have, there was a great expectation. What's a wife? What's the privileges? What does a wife get out of a marriage relationship? Well, chapter 21 of Exodus and verse 10 actually casts a little bit of light for us there. If a man takes another wife, what does he give her? Her food, her raiment, and her duty of marriage. What is it within the marriage relationship? Food, clothes, and intimacy. Now, here we have Hosea with Gomer, the Lord with his people. The model of the relationship is a marriage. Very well, if Gomer isn't behaving as a wife to Hosea, if Israel is not behaving as a people to the Lord, what is the Lord saying? The privileges that come in that relationship have been removed. Gomer, no food, no clothing, no intimacy. That's what the Lord is saying. You're not my wife, therefore you're going to be denied the privileges. But here is not only the Lord speaking about what he's going to do, but he's appealing to their history. Where was this nation born? He says, you were born and I'll make you as in the wilderness. When they came out of Egypt, they were there in the wilderness. If you continue your lifestyle, therefore, if you continue with this immorality, this idolatry, if you continue like that, then I'm going to take you right back into all of the privations and the suffering and everything else that was bound up with the day of your birth in the wilderness as a nation. I'm going to take you back to these very circumstances. And the Lord is able to do it and be in no doubt that he can and that he will. Verse 4, he says, I will not have mercy upon her children, for they be the children of whoredoms. The Lord will withdraw his protection, and the Lord will withdraw his provision. I will not have mercy. I will leave them to struggle as they are. So he will allow natural catastrophes of famine or flood, whatever, to come upon these people. So the Lord will allow nations to invade them and to carry them off exile. That's what the Lord is going to do, simply because of their lifestyle and their following. What we're told here, they are the children of whoredoms. The image that we've got is of a mother and children, and the children following the example that's set for them by that mother. The way in which they pick up on what the mother was doing, and the way in which that sets the mould and the fashion of the life of them to come. The way in which we ourselves and the society, we've got a lot of applications we should be making as we're going along. We've got our responsibility, the example that we leave. What is it that people pick up on from us? What is it that they remember about us? They should remember something of the Lord, something of eternity that we leave in their lives. Or if we want to put it the other way around, what's the pressure bearing down upon us from society about us? It's that pressure to abandon, to leave, to mould us in a certain shape, size and form. It is to smother every vestige of Christian influence or Christian testimony. That's the pressure that's bearing upon us in society. That's what was spoken about here by Hosea, the mother influencing the children. And that very example of the mother example is expanded for us in verse 5. For their mother, what has she done? What's the example that she set for her children? Their mother hath played the harlot. She's conceived. She that hath conceived them hath done shamefully. She said, I'll go after my lovers that gave me my bread, my water, wool, flax, oil, my drink. She's going to go after her lovers, those that she loves, those that meet her basic needs and have smothered her with gifts that she wants. No thought whatsoever of the things that have come from the hand of the Lord, if we take it over immediately into the spiritual realm. There's the nation of Israel, and she is so infatuated, she's so taken up with Baal and the worship of idols round about. Here is Baal, and besotted with Israel follows all the teaching of Baal. And there's no thought whatsoever of what the Lord has been providing for Baal for so long. No thought of thanking him. That's what Israel has done. She has gone out after her lovers. Surely we see here something of the consistent effect of sin. We are told that sin has at least two effects. It deadens and it darkens. Well, that's exactly what sin has done to these people. It deadens. It has removed any sensitivity on a spiritual realm. It has removed any sensitivity to thank God for what God has given them. Deadening effect of sin upon us and others round about us today. The same effect is felt and known. Sin removes sensitivity. They weren't aware of what they owed to the hand of the Lord in providing for them. Not only does it deaden, but sin also darkens. They were blind to the source of the good things God had bestowed upon them. They were blind to it all. We are living in a society today where the fear of the Lord is being lost. It's almost all gone. We find that the fear of the Lord is a rare feature in society today, but we are never left in a vacuum. There's always something going to come and take its place. And therefore, where the fear of the Lord has been pushed to the side and drops off the edge of our life, then other norms, other standards, other pressures come in to take their place. So therefore, sins, like we were saying just a moment ago about that bed and breakfast down in England. Sins that once at one time were offensive. Now they're dressed up and they're made respectable. People today are captivated by what is on offer from society round about. People today will give thanks to anyone, to everyone, except the Lord. Sin deadens. Sin darkens. We see it here in the character of these people and their behaviour towards Baal. And the application of these things to ourselves. Well, if that's the first thing, and in this relationship with Baal, that's the character of the people, what's then the response and the reaction of the Lord? We find that in verse 6. Therefore, behold, I will hedge up thy way. The Lord is not idle. He doesn't stay on the sidelines of history or on the history of his people when they decline and they fall away or drift apart. He does not remain unmoved, inactive, untouched. He does act. But notice what he does. Yes, there is all the provocation that we can think of to the holiness and to the justice of the Lord. And the Lord, we can easily imagine and see him coming to judge these people in the face of all that they have thrown up against him. But there is no immediate judgment now. Instead, we have the gracious patience of the Lord to his people. The Lord calls, and the Lord works in a whole variety of ways, calling us and them to return to himself. So therefore, as the wife, as the nation, chases after lovers mentioned in verse 5, so the Lord chases after his people, chases after the wife. There is prevention, there is frustration. What's the prevention? First of all, it mentions here, I will hedge up thy way with thorns. It's a thorn bush that is mentioned. Now, a thorn bush is a very prickly shrub. And the thorn bush was grown by the side of a wall, and it was trained quite deliberately to go over the top of the wall. And with a thorn bush on the top of the wall, it would be a bold animal indeed that would try to jump, climb, or get over that wall, because the prickly thorns would act as a deterrent against doing that. So therefore, the thorn bush was a prevention for any kind of movement of the animals. It works in two ways. It would keep the animals, first of all, in the field that they were put in. It would keep them in the field that they were put in. Keep the nation in the place God put the nation. Or the other way of looking at it is, as they're walking along a road, and there's fields on the left and on the right, that same wall down the side of their path, covered in thorn bushes, would prevent them from going into these bypath meadows out of Pilgrim's Progress, going into these distractions away from where the Lord has wanted them to walk. So you can see the prevention that comes out of this word and the way the Lord is acting to train and to keep his people. But sometimes more is needed. And if more is needed, more is done. Because the verse goes on and says, not only will I make a hedge up their way with thorns, I will make a wall. And all of these things with the purpose that she shall not find her paths. It's not punishment the Lord is engaging in here. It is prevention. The Lord is seeking to restrain the folly. He is seeking to curb the sin. He is seeking to keep his people walking in the path that they should go. That's what the Lord is working at initially here. And when the Lord does work like that in them and in us and in others, the outcome is frustration. She shall follow after her lovers. Verse 7 now. She shall follow after her lovers, but she shall not overtake them. The word that is used here is, it comes from the language of a hunter. She shall follow after her lovers. She shall pursue them. Chasing, tracking, stalking, keeping an eye on the target. All these images pile into this one word. That's the commitment that she makes. To chase after and to get her lover. The same kind of commitment the nation shows in pursuing after idolatry and Balaam. And the Lord is saying, no matter what commitment, enthusiasm or energy that is dictated and dedicated to that kind of an agenda and target, no matter how you go down that path, the Lord is going to be there to stop you. And the Lord is going to frustrate your purposes and intentions. He says, she shall follow after her lovers, but she shall not overtake them, and she shall seek them. That word seek there is the word that is used actually for seeking the Lord. That kind of commitment and dedication to seeking the Lord for yourself, it's now being turned to seeking after these idols, this idolatry, these lovers. But no matter how committed they are, they're not going to find what they're looking for. There's an emptiness that lingers. There's an emptiness that deepens. There's a dissatisfaction constantly with these people because of the prevention and the consequent frustration brought about by the Lord. This is the way he deals with his people. He deals with them then, the principle we can extract and apply to ourselves. Look at the increased intensity with which the Lord deals with his people. First of all, it's the thorn bush on the wall. If that doesn't work, he puts in a bigger, better, stronger barrier like a wall. The Lord, he sometimes gently calls us back to himself. But if we don't respond to that preventative measure he takes and puts, the Lord only becomes more insistent and more strident as we resist. Dig our heels in and the Lord will shout louder. Things might not work out for us. Things might continue not to work out for us. Plans are not reached. Targets are not met. Hopes are not realized. Dreams are flattened. And all because we've turned away from the Lord. A lesson for ourselves and a lesson for our nation. The frustration that the Lord brings. But there's a twist at the end of verse 7. Listen to what is said here. Then she shall say, I will go and return to my first husband. For then was it better with me than now. We pause there and we ask the question, this return, is this good? Is this what the Lord was looking for? Is this the purpose being realized behind all of the work of the Lord? No. What we have here is something very, very selfish. Here is this wife. She's losing out on these people that she's chasing after. She's not getting them. She's not catching up with them. She's not with them as she once was. She's losing out with her lovers. Okay then. I better go back to my man. I better go back to my man. There's not a word of regret. There's not a word of commitment to the Lord. It's all pure selfishness. We need to understand it like that. But we need also to say this. It's a start. It's a start in a process. The first step. She's beginning perhaps to think. And what she needs, or what the nation needs, is more spiritual insight. So that's the first thing, dealing with all of this material, relationship with Baal. I would like to try to finish off because of the way in which it's the same material. So let me just speed it up a wee bit to cover it, because I think it's important we get the full picture tonight rather than pause and break at that point. We've looked at the relationship with Baal. We now turn to the second main division of these verses and the relationship with the Lord. Verse 8. Here we have a new section. For she did not know that I gave her corn and wine and oil and multiplied her silver and her gold which they prepared for Baal. Here we have defiance and dedication to Baal. And what's the consequence at the end of it? We have returning, removing, and reckoning from the Lord. So therefore, we've got, first of all, defiance and dedication. She does not know. She does not know. That's what it says in verse 8. We've seen the deadening effect of sin. It's more than just simply not knowing. There's no acknowledgement of the Lord providing. There's no praise and thanks to the Lord. Look what it says just in verse 6 of chapter 4. My people are destroyed for what? A lack of knowledge. Why? How? Because they have rejected knowledge. I also will reject them. What have they done? It's quite deliberate. They have rejected Lord. They have rejected the Lord and all that he's given. There is this open defiance in the face of the Lord providing for them. The Lord says, this is what I've given them. I've done it. I've shown it. And all the while they say, no, no, no. They've denied the hand that has fed them. There is a deliberate deviation from the Lord, leaving it to one side. Open defiance of the Lord. He is the source of blessing to them. He is the one who has given them so much. Deuteronomy chapter 11. Let me read it for you. It's important. Chapter 11, verse 12. A land which the Lord thy God careth for. The eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it, from the beginning of the year even until the end of the year. I will give you the rain in your land in due season, the first rain, the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy crop and thy wine and thine oil. And I will send grass in thy field for thy cattle, that thou mayest eat to the full. The Lord providing for them, providing for us day after day. And there's something we've got to get hold of here. When it speaks here about her corn and wine and oil that he gave, the Lord gave, it's quite different from the words in verse 5 about wool and oil and drink and so on. In verse 8. It's something new. It's something just harvested. It's something that's happened just at that time. It hasn't yet been processed. In other words, these are fresh and new blessings which the Lord has bestowed upon them. It's not something that's been gleaned out of history. Oh, the Lord visited us and blessed us long ago. No. The Lord visited us and the Lord blessed us yesterday, today. He's given us these things now. This is what he has provided for us. And yet what have we done? We've defiantly rejected and spurned it. Not only that, but Canaan, the land, didn't have much resources of gold and silver. And yet they've been engaging in trade with other nations. They've got silver and gold to themselves with all the blessings that the Lord has given them. An abundant harvest. They've gone and traded. They've got it to themselves. The rich provision of God for the nation, the blessings he's bestowed upon them. Immediate, lavish blessings. And what do? They take it all and they dedicate it to Baal. That's the way they make their sin worse. They offer no credit to the Lord, but they offer the thanks to Baal alone. How that finds an echo surely in our own lives. The Lord blessing us with fresh things this day. The way in which he's come this day with lavish provision. Sometimes when we drift and we go cold, do we not find that very same treatment from the hand of the Lord? So yes, defiance and dedication. So what then do we find as the reaction of the Lord this time? What does the Lord say in verse 9? I will return and take away my corn in the time thereof. They return to their lovers. So the Lord is going to do exactly the same thing. He's going to return to the nation. But he's going to engage in a fearful work. These things that he gave to them, he's going to remove. We have a saying, and it stands true right now. Blessings abused are blessings forfeited. Blessings abused are blessings forfeited. And notice when the Lord does this. I will return and take away my corn in the time thereof. He's going to do it at the time of the maximum impact. So there's no doubt who's done it. In season, that's when the Lord's going to do it. The highest expectation, they're coming to the harvest time. Things are just coming to a climax. And at the very moment when they're almost at the harvest, the Lord just simply sweeps it away from them. Sometimes we can have a build-up of expectation, not to enjoy sin, but build up of an expectation just to enjoy something the Lord legitimately has for us. Yet just as we take that to our lips, the Lord takes it from us in a similar way to bring home to us the lesson. We don't thank him, appreciate, give him the place that he ought to have with us. The Lord will come and the Lord will take away. Not only that, but he speaks here, I will destroy her vines, her fig trees. I will cause all her mirth to cease. I will discover her lewdness. All of these are piling up what God is going to do to these people. He is going to discover her lewdness. That word, just to linger on it, I will expose her nakedness is another way of putting it. And in that word expose, there's also this idea about her going into exile. That's an associated meaning here. So we have here the picture of the nation, Baal. She flirted with the nation of Israel. She flirted with Baal. She went down the road with all of these idols. But now that Assyria has come, now that Assyria has come to take her away into exile, what about all these her lovers? What about all these people that she delighted in? What about all these people that showed her favors, that she went and chased after with all of that commitment? What are they doing? They're powerless to help. Not one will deliver out of my hand. How we need to remember what James told us. about the process of sin. It's to begin with sin, James 1:14-15, it's very alluring. But then it progresses and grows and develops, and eventually it brings us to the destination. What is the purpose of sin? It is to bring death. All of the friends of our soul that entice us to sin are powerless to help when the Lord comes on the scene. He returns and he removes, and he enters into a day of reckoning. I will visit upon her the days of Baal. I will engage in a day of reckoning. Oh yes, he says here, they'll go through their feasts, their new moons, their Sabbaths. Yes, there's this outward formalism still upon the nation. They're still a Jewish people. But there's no substance to what they're doing. There's no delight in it of the Lord. And that anger on the part of the Lord, which has been restrained for so long, is now expressed. The vines, the trees, the gifts the lovers gave, the pleasures that they gave, the things that Baal gave to the nation, all of that is going to be destroyed. Her trees, her vines, given by her lovers. And all the time, in way we say it, God is excluded. Very well. God will not tolerate that continually. And he will act. And the once verdant, rich pasture, that land that was once abundant, that land that was rich with trees and vines and oil and such like, it now becomes a scrubland where wild animals roam. The Christian faith is removed from our land. All you've got to do is go back to the churches in the book of Revelation. There you have churches built in so many different cities of the land. Go back there today and you'll hardly find anything like it anymore. What are we storing up for ourselves as a people and as a nation when we throw overboard the good things the Lord has bestowed and given to us? When we throw out that which has come from his hand, the gravity of the offense, the solemnity of what they were doing, challenge and speaks to us. And it's been repeated today again. The hand of the Lord providing abundantly for us. But how often in business, how often in politics, how often in the public face of our land, do you find this one or that one standing up and speaking out in the name of the Lord, thanking him for what he has given to us? There's a program 5 to 8 to 8 o'clock on Channel 4. I think it's something like a word for the day or something like that. Just earlier on this week, or maybe at the end of last week, that woman that was... she's a BA hostess for Wearing a Cross. She spoke there about a scriptural gospel message. Her sins were forgiven. She actually used that phrase, her sins were forgiven through the Lord Jesus Christ. A strange thing to be heard in our land, because it is so rare. Because as a nation, we've abandoned and parted from it. What therefore are we storing up for ourselves? What will the Lord bring upon us as we persist where these people have been, denying, defiant about all the things the Lord has given to them, given to us, storing up for ourselves a fearful judgment? Let us pray. O Lord, our God, grant unto us that ability to take thy word out with us from our meeting. and to read the day of life and the history of her people in the light of the teaching thou dost give. And we pray, Lord, that we might speak to others of what thou art saying through thy word. And we ask of thee, our Lord and our God, that thou wouldst open minds and ears, that the word would enter in before we reach that fearful point where the sword of justice is raised against us as a people, and thou dost come to judge in the face of so much provocation, in the face of thy goodness to us. Lord, in thy grace, deal with us still, in thy mercy. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 80. We used this psalm for our New Year's Day service, and it came to me simply the way in which the things that we were reading of and thinking of there are reflected in this psalm. Psalm 80, and we're going to read from verse 15, but sing from verse 17. First of all, at verse 15 of Psalm 80, "This vineyard, which thine own right hand hath planted us among, and that same branch which for thyself thou hast made to be strong. Burnt up it is with flaming fire, it also is cut down, they utterly are perished, whenas thy face doth frown. O let thine hand be still upon the man of thy right hand, the son of man whom for thyself thou madest strong to stand. So henceforth we will not go back nor turn from thee at all. O do thou quicken us, and we upon thy name shall call. Turn us again, Lord God of hosts, and upon us vouchsafe to make thy countenance to shine, and so we shall be safe." Psalm 80 then from verse 17, three stanzas. "O let thy name, O let thine hand be still upon the man of thy right hand." And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.